Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, on this Palm Sunday, we shout, Hosanna, save us. Save us, Lord. Save us from our sinfulness. Save us from sin, death, and the devil. Save us and be with us. Indeed, you've already done that. And indeed, that salvation works in our lives every day, even through the power of your word. So open our ears to hear your word this day, that you may live in us, so that we might always live in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Our family Lenten devotional for Palm Sunday, for the Lord's use. It's a strange choice Jesus made. Go bring me a donkey colt that no one has ever ridden on. Tell them the Lord needs it. He chooses to ride this animal and no other during the triumphant procession into Jerusalem. Why does Jesus need an untrained colt? If it were up to me, I'd choose a very well-trained animal indeed, especially if I were planning to ride through the crowds of people. Offer me an untrained colt, and the only thing I'd be thinking is all the trouble it would cause me, and maybe whether my health insurance was up to date. But then, this is typical of Jesus, isn't it? He chooses a young woman from the back of beyond to be his mother. He chooses 12 ordinary laymen to be his students and church builders. He chooses us, you and me, to be his own. There are so many times when I look at the mistakes I made in Jesus' service and I think to myself, he could have chosen better. Maybe you feel like that too. But Jesus' opinion is the only one that counts. He wants you, and he will have you, even if he has to suffer and die and rise again to get you. This is how much you mean to him. It does seem foolish, right? I mean, when a king rode into town to celebrate what he was doing, it was a victorious celebration. Usually they would ride in on a big white stallion to represent the king, to represent life, to represent the salvation, the saving of the people. They would ride on and it was a power symbol. And the people would shout, and they would lay the palm branches. That's what they did, because palm branches were signs of victory. And they would shout, Hosanna, save us. Because that's what the king did, saved his people. Not so with Jesus. He did such a foolish thing. I mean, come on, Jesus. Going and getting an untrained young donkey? Well, that thing might buck you off. It might fall down and roll you off. I mean, come on, Jesus. What are you thinking? Riding into town as our king on a danged old donkey. That would be like choosing a Yugo, if you remember Yugos, to drive into a parade celebrating a military victory. You just don't ride in on a Yugo. It seems foolish, doesn't it? Have you ever made a foolish decision in life? I know that I have. I've done some foolish things, and sometimes those foolish things turn out to be happy, don't they? I want to share with you two things, right? A little bit of insight to me. When I was a younger boy, my parents got divorced, and I'll be honest, my mom and my grandparents worked hard to raise my sister and me, and they did a lot for us. I mean, they really worked hard. But at a younger age, at 14, you know, I wanted to be a pastor since I was four. I've shared that with you before. So that was my goal, to get the heck out of Dodge, to get to college, and my sights were on being the pastor and serving the Lord, wherever that led me. And so I kind of realized that even at the young age of 14, that I kind of needed to be saving money. It's just something that I knew, some wisdom that God imparted to me. So I got a job at 14, worked in that job for a year, switched jobs to another job, worked there for maybe 6 months or a year, switched jobs, and granted, by the time I was a junior in high school, I had several jobs, and I know that my parents and some other adults were upset with me. What are you doing? That's foolish. You switch jobs all the time. And the way I looked at it is, first of all, it's part-time. Who cared, right? It wasn't going to affect my future. And every time I switched jobs, I had something in mind. I made more money, which allowed me to save more money. After all, I was the one who was going to have to get myself through college without any help, and understandably so I needed to save money. I remember the last job I had my junior year, I wanted to go work for Sears. I always loved Sears, and I'd go in there and I'm like, I want to work here one day. I loved being with people. I loved selling things, you know, kind of like being a pastor. You know, you don't sell Jesus, but you know, right? That's persuasive skills, right? That's kind of funny. But anyways, I want a job there. Well, my parents unfortunately didn't quite understand that it wasn't a commission position. I didn't want commission. I wanted paid sales where you earned bonuses. And they were a little quite upset with me. They told me I couldn't do it, but you know what? I did it anyways. And it was a foolish decision, right? I mean, I did it anyways. And you know, it kind of caused some friction, understandably so, but I did it. And that foolish decision turned out to be wonderful because I joined my junior year. Things went great. I made a lot of money and a lot of bonuses. I got promotions, got switched to different departments. And then all of a sudden I told them I was going to college in St. Paul, Minnesota to Concordia, our Lutheran University, to be a pastor. And lo and behold, but without me knowing, the store manager arranged for my transfer to the largest Sears store at the Mall of America. They were waiting for me when I got there. And how awesome was that? I made a lot of money. And then through my college years of working at Sears, something even better happened. I got a promotion to be the first part-time customer service manager in the whole company and customer service trainer. At part-time, I got a nice salary and I had benefits. What kind of college student gets that at part-time? And it was even weird is we're on the quarter system. They let me off at Christmas time and all the holidays to go home on breaks. When does that happen in retail? Such a foolish decision turned out to be a great thing. I've also done that in my career, right, as a pastor. I remember my first congregation was in Springville, New York, and it was a wonderful congregation. I really did love my time there. I look back with a lot of fondness. And sometimes I'm like, why did I ever leave there? But you know, it was a great congregation. Well, let's be honest. It was in a small town, and my wife and I were going in severe debt because they couldn't pay well, and that's okay. I mean, I understand that. And, you know, it was our first out of college, and, you know, whatever. And it was a difficult time for us. So I stayed there, and I loved it. Didn't think anything of it until this church, and I won't say where it was at because it wasn't a good experience, which I call a country club now. It wasn't really a church. They had a lot of money, right? And so they wanted me to be their senior pastor. Why, I don't know, but they did. And so they issued me this call, and all my eyes focused on in my sinfulness, this foolish decision, was the salary, which was three times what I was making at the church I was at. And my decision was cemented. And it was foolish. I didn't talk to God about it. And I made a decision based on salary, the dumbest move I ever make. It was truly foolish. And I experienced some hardships for that. I mean, I went through some discipline, two congregations that were quite frankly not nice places to be, and I would never, ever recommend anybody going to those type of places. But then that foolishness turned into a good thing, and I'm in the wonderful congregation I'm at today. And it's very similar to the one I had in Springville, New York. I love it. They're great people, they're fun people, and wow, it's really awesome. So see, that foolish decision turned out to be a happy one. It's kind of what Jesus did, right? He made a foolish decision. We don't understand it, but that's what he did. That's what he does. You see, Jesus chooses the lowly thing, the plain things, the weak things of this world, the broken things of this world, to tame the rich, to reach the strong, to bring down the mighty. And he demonstrates that on Palm Sunday. Instead of choosing a white stallion, he chooses this plain old, untrained donkey to ride into the town because he had use for it. The Lord had use for it. He had an intention, a purpose of saying, listen, look at what I do. I don't go for the big things. I don't need the rich. I don't need the haughty. I don't need those who think they live perfectly. I don't need those who think they're saved by the law. I don't need those who follow tradition. I don't need the religious. I don't need those who think they're better than everybody else. I don't need the judgmental, and so on and so on. I don't need those who put themselves first. I need the untamed, the people who the world says is broken, the downcast, the trodden. I need them. So he says, I'll show them. I have use for an untrained donkey. Let's show the people the kind of king I am. Foolish decision, but it sure did work out for the happy, right? He rode that donkey into town, and he rode it right on up to our salvation and his death on the cross for our sinfulness, into his resurrection for our salvation. Even that seems foolish, right? I mean, he made the conscious choice to be battered, bruised, and mocked like we talked about last week, to take the punches of our sin in his trial, the flogging, the beating, the spit upon, the way they looked on him, battered and bruised almost to the point of death there. I wasn't done. He still made the conscious decision to go and to die on the cross, becoming our sin for us, removing our sin, giving us his perfect righteousness so that we might be forgiven and saved. And it doesn't end there. He went down into hell to preach the good news to Satan and say, you lose, I win. Ha, 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 ha. That's a paraphrase, right? That's what Peter tells us. He went down there. And then he rose from the dead. He rose victorious from the dead, which isn't such a foolish decision, although we think it's foolish. How can anybody raise from the dead, right? But he rises up from the dead and he says, now the kingdom of heaven is yours. And he does something quite foolish. He chooses ordinary, sinful, broken, imperfect people, us, to be his. I mean, he did this whole plan of perfection, and yet he chooses you and me? He chooses us no matter what. He chooses us in our brokenness. But he doesn't see brokenness, does he? He sees perfection. He chooses us with our mental illnesses. He chooses us with our addictions and our struggles, with the thoughts that we can't bear to tell anyone else, our secrets and our past. He chooses us with sexual struggles like pornography and maybe even adultery, right? Yeah, for sure. He chooses us right where we are. He chooses if we're homosexual and even transgender. He chooses us if we're Asian, black, or white. He even chooses us, joking, if we don't wear masks. That's funny. But he chooses everyone. He chooses you in your imperfection, in your weakness, in your struggles, in your shame. He chooses you because you matter to him more than anything. It's not the rich. It's not the wealthy. It's not the powerful. It's not the upright. It's not those who cling to tradition, even in our churches. It's not the self-righteous. It's not the judgmental. Nah, no, no, no. He can't use them. He doesn't want that. He wants you. He wants you for his use. You see, it would be nice, right? If salvation was complete, we didn't have to do anything, right? We're saved. We're going to heaven. And the reality is a lot of us live like that in our churches and Christians today, don't we? We get comfortable where we are. We make decisions that benefit ourselves instead of putting others first. We choose to accept sin and live it out in our lives without seeking repentance and renewal in our lives. We say to hell with everyone else. I want to be selfish. I'm not going to give to the poor. I'm not going to tithe to the church. I'm not going to go to worship because they're all hypocrites. Yeah, they're all hypocrites because we're sinners. This is exactly where you belong. Like I said before, you go to Walmart and it's full of hypocrites. We don't want to wear masks because to hell with everyone else. If they're worried about it, well, okay. We choose hatred and racism and privilege. We choose to be grumpy and hateful and hold grudges and gossip and worry. Yeah, worry is a sin. We choose to be gluttonous and overdo things in our lives. Oh, well, that's all about gluttony. It's not a real sin. If I want to overeat, I want to overdrink. We disobey laws. I only speed down the highway. It's okay. No, that's disobeying the law. That's a sin, right? And the list goes on and on. It goes on and on. Because we're sinners. And yet, Jesus chooses us for his use. And what that means is we have to change. We have to change to become exactly what Jesus wants us to be. We must realize in our Christianity we are not to be lazy, we're not to be selfish, we're not to brush things off in our lives. Our faith is called for Jesus' use. Our lives, our body, our words, our actions, and our thoughts have been chosen by Jesus for his use with the intent purpose of loving every person, valuing every person no matter who they are, without judgment, without gossip, without grudges, holding every person, walking with every person, and loving every person so that they may know Jesus first in our actions and then in our words. We cannot sit back in our churches and our lives anymore comfortable thinking people are just going to go to heaven. That is not Christianity, and that's not why Jesus chose you. You're brushing him off, putting him aside, denying his salvation for you, and saying, to hell with you, Jesus. I want to do what I want because I'm comfortable. I do that too. I do that too. Even as a pastor, I get tired. I get worn out. Yeah, what the heck with it. that homeless person will be fine. I'm not going to answer the church door, let them walk away. Oh, gosh, I regret those things. What a foolish decision. And yet Jesus chooses us for his use, right? And over again, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but he chooses us for his use. And over again, he chooses us for his use. He chooses us in his word. He chooses us in the sacrament of baptism. He chooses us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He chooses us over and over again by his grace and his mercy to be his children for his use, to be forgiven over and over and over again. His salvation, yes, is complete on the cross, but his salvation is carried out every day in our lives as he wraps his arms around us and says, my child, I know you hurt, I know you sin, but I look past that. You are mine. I love you. I declare you perfect. Let's get up. I will empower you by my Holy Spirit, and let's go. Live in freedom. Live in love. Live in a reckless abandon. See every person for the value that they are because I created them and I died for every person in the world. They are valuable to me. They matter to me. Keep going. Run the race. Tell the world I have saved them. And then we realize we're chosen for his purpose and his use, for the intent purpose of his will. And Scripture tells us his will is that all people, including you and me, the weak, the broken, the hurting, all people, his will, to come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus and be saved. If you're sitting back on your laurels and complaining about our world and society today, wake up. The only way it's going to change is when you say, Jesus, I am yours. Use me. In his name. Amen.